Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But I know one thing, if I know anything at all, folks, and that's one thing that we all have in common. Don't we all want to know the truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, confusing, often chaotic world? So welcome to the 627th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And people have been asking me, what's Sola Dea Gloria stand for, Bro Ken? That stands for solely for the glory of God. And the title of this message is 2023 Endgame Update Number 43. And stay tuned for a bit later in this message, we're going to tie it all into what the Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood and the spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. So I hope you stay tuned to learn how we can stand in the victory that Jesus won at the cross on Calvary, even as the evil devours the world all around us. And let's remember to beware of the lies of Zionism that have poisoned many churches with end time lies. But the bottom line, folks, is that we, as believers, may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And as God's people, we're just passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian. And I'm telling you, folks, it's a Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And stay tuned to find out what the latest news is that the mainstream media will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, folks, it all started with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, let's get started with something of a review from last week's episode. Now, last week, we heard Greg Reese talk about Zionism, and he mentioned this thing about there being two Torahs. So what I'd like to do is just play that little portion of that clip that we played last week where he talks about the two Torahs, the Jerusalem Torah and the Babylonian Torah. So let's have a listen right now of Greg Reese talking about this and Zionism.
The Khazar Khaganate was a major empire in what is now Ukraine, Georgia, Armenia, Azerbaijan, and parts of Russia, Turkey, and Iran. It was ruled by the Khazars, but made up of several diverse nomadic tribes. In the year 740, the Khazars mass converted to Judaism. Synagogues and schools were built, and rabbinic Judaism was born. The original Jerusalem Talmud was replaced by the recently codified Babylonian Talmud, which was based on Babylonian philosophy and became the mainstream, thanks to the Khazars and the Zionists. Some Christians believe that this is the synagogue of Satan written about in the Bible, which say they are Jews and are not. And many other Christians have become Zionists themselves. The Zionists have tremendous support from American megachurches and Christian evangelicals, many of whom believe that as the world becomes a fiery hell, they will be saved and brought to an eternal paradise. But in order for this to happen, the Temple of Solomon must be rebuilt, and two-thirds of the Jewish people must perish.
There's a lot of truth packed in there, folks. Now, the traditional Orthodox Jew, also known as the Haredi Orthodox, because there's two different types. There's the modern Orthodox and the Haredi Orthodox. You know, it's very easy to even distinguish those two, let alone the beliefs of the secular, the modern, or even the Reformed Jew. Now, what is the difference? Well, namely, it's in the treatment of the Talmud. These hyper-Orthodox or traditional Haredi Orthodox, They lean on the original Jerusalem Talmud, and even at that, they say it's too strict of and default to the more ancient Torah. But more on that in Back to the Future, because we have to keep moving. Now, Hal Turner reported this past week. Here's what one of those Orthodox Jews is saying about this Zionistic PSYOP, and that's what it is, that's underway right now in Gaza by the Israeli government. In fact, they're moving ground troops in there now, and the drumbeat is World War III. You can hear it if you have ears to hear in the spirit realm, folks. So here are some of the quotes from this traditionally Orthodox Jew. If you're Jewish or non-Jewish, please, the world know. Jews all over the world are not responsible for the actions of the Zionistic state of Israel. Israel doesn't represent the Jewish people. Israel is not a Jewish state. Folks, I'm not saying this. An Orthodox Jew is. This Orthodox Jew went on to say, Israel is a Zionistic state. The state of Israel is as Jewish as China is Jewish. Their policies are not Jewish policies. Their leaders are not Jewish leaders, and Israel does not represent the Jewish people. Folks, what's going on here? This is a PSYOP, I'm telling you. The entire Israel narrative is a PSYOP established by the deep state, the Rothschilds. How do you unpack this? You have to get into the Jerusalem Talmud versus the Babylonian Talmud. We're going to do that in Back to the Future. And then you have to understand the difference between the term Jew and Hebrew, and ultimately the Talmud and the Torah. And like I said, more on that in Back to the Future. And I'm going to talk a little bit about it in Ken's Corner. But right now, we have to keep moving. So you heard Gregory's talk about this distinction between these two doctrine books. And last week, we also played a clip from the alt-media reporter Lauren Witzke, who broke the news, I think, first before everybody else, that there was a stand-down, a seven-hour stand-down order in Israel. So I'd like to play that for you. And remember, we're setting the stage for what we're going to cover today on today's show.
Netanyahu intentionally let Hamas kill Israelis. Both the IDF and the Israeli Air Force both stood down for 7 hours. You won't believe what a Jewish charity leader told me today.
Israel has the most sophisticated intelligence in the world. There was no way the government didn't know that that was going to happen. Mm-hmm. We're friendly with several good people in Israel. One is Rabbi Hananya Weissman. He knows a lot of people in Israel. He knows confidential sources that he shared with us their information that about the stand down order. He sent out a missive that indeed the IDF was given stand down orders, both the Army and the Air Force, 7 hours to stand down while those attacks took place. And this allowed the terrorists to come in and begin slaughtering and torturing the citizens. Personally, I think that this situation is akin to a family keeping a rabid dog in their home and then blaming the dog when the baby gets bitten. The parents needed to remove the dog many, many, many weeks ago, right, mm-hmm. before the dog had a chance to injure somebody in the family. So I look at the government of Israel, and they really needed to make sure that these people did not proliferate on their borders. And so they are held partially accountable for having to now go kill God's creations in order to secure their border. This should never have happened.
So that's the first I heard in alt media concerning this 7-hour stand down. And now it's been confirmed as of last weekend by both Jeffrey Prather and Michael Flynn, two of the top military analysts in the alt media movement. So what I'd like to do right now is play a clip from one of the interviews Mike Adams did, a special interview last Saturday with Jeffrey Prather. It's about a 4-minute and 24-second clip. And Jeffrey Prather confirms what we just heard Lauren Winsky report. And he even mentions that some of it's coming from these volunteer groups. And there's other information. So have a listen to this 4.5-minute clip of Jeffrey Prather explaining this stand down in more detail that Lauren Winsky first reported before anybody else.
You contacted me yesterday with an urgent analysis that we need to share with the world. So let's just start with that. Just jump right in.
Yes, thanks. And thanks for having me. So I confirmed right after it happened that Israel's so-called intelligence failure could not be an intelligence failure. Anybody who knows Israel and the border, which American taxpayers paid for, by the way, there are multiple redundant systems. It is highly fortified. It is highly censored. There are troops and drills every day. And so what I said early on was that any intelligence professional that says that this was an intelligence failure by Israel is either lying or a fool. And I stand by that because anybody who knows, Israel may be the best intelligence service in the world. And that border, which American taxpayers help pay for, is the most heavily fortified border in the world. And I stand by that statement. Recently, I had on my American Media Periscope show. And by the way, I'm going to announce breaking on your show today that I have left American Media Periscope for reasons which I'll get into if we want to get into that. But I'm breaking that on your cast today. When I had General Flynn on recently, I asked him, I made the same statement, and he, of course, is also an intelligence professional. You know, he was on the National Security Cabinet for President Trump. He was a former head of the DNI. He was the DNI, Director of National Intelligence. He ran the DIA where, you know, I was an intelligence officer. And he concurred with me. He agreed and said there is no way that Israel missed this, and there is no way that they just breached that border. And he even went further, and this was a very courageous statement for him because he's a much bigger fish in the Patriot movement than I am. I'm way on the outside, and you know, I don't care. I just tell the truth. But he, through Clay Clark's Reawaken Tour, you know, he has a substantial audience. But he was very courageous and said, "No, I agree with you, Jeff." And then he went further and said it had to be some kind of stand down. And he surmised there was a stand down at about 0400. And that has since then been confirmed by other sources from former border IDF commanders to charity groups to many other sources, because Netanyahu came out and said, this is Israel's 9/11. Well, we have since learned about the FBI and CIA involvement in our 9/11. We've learned about the Israeli art students that were infiltrated by Mossad, by FBI. We've learned that the FBI wasn't allowed to investigate the terrorists that were learning how to fly planes in Arizona and not allowed to investigate them. We've learned all that. And so we know that the deep state, which is really the intelligence community, planned and allowed 9/11 to happen. I also, you know, worked with another friend of mine, Tony. I can't think of his last name. He's a big commentator now. He was a DIA and he was with the DIA in Afghanistan, and he data mined.
Schaefer? Was it Schaefer?
Tony Schaefer. Yeah. Thanks. Yeah. He and I were. I was living a cush job in DIA headquarters in D.C. He was over in Afghanistan, but his Operation Darkheart. Data mined Bin Laden, found him, and they covered that up, and then they came after him. What DEA did to me, DIA did to him. So we know that that's happened. So if Netanyahu makes a statement that this is Israel's 9/11, then the natural question to ask for real patriots is, well, then were they in on it? And the clear answer to that from me, confirmed by General Flynn, is yes. And he said his intelligence circle was infiltrated. He went pretty far out on a limb there.
Oh, sorry, folks. I had my mic off. That was dynamite. That may be the biggest clip or the biggest news piece of the year, possibly the decade. And if this doesn't get stopped and it does go to World War III, it could be the biggest story of the history of modern man. And I'm not exaggerating here. I'm not. This is extremely serious, folks, beyond anything that I can even put words to. I mean, we are talking about the possibility of World War III.
Are you seriously? Are you serious? Are you serious?
Like I've been saying, Paul, I am very serious. This is really getting to look a lot like our 9/11, which we all know, at least 60% of Americans now know, was an inside job. I think before it was 30%. Then we had the scamdemic and people started to investigate and look into things. And I think that number of awakened and aware individuals has doubled, if not tripled. And that's what needs to happen here. I mean, there was an Israeli settler that escaped the slaughter back on October 7th, and her testimony brings a damning fact to this Zionistic propaganda narrative. She said that civilians were being killed by blind shooting started by the IDF, while the Palestinians, the Hamas Palestinians, were taking hostages. And if the IDF had not started shooting, those hostages would not have been killed. So it was the actual IDF responding to this that killed the Israeli hostages. And you can check this out if you don't believe me. It's on YouTube. Just look up, and this is the title of the clip. Survivor speaks, Israeli forces shot their own civilians. I'm surprised it hasn't been taken down from YouTube yet. Maybe it has been. I saw this last weekend. Plus, others have said their captors, and listen to this, folks, and Prather mentioned this, were blonde, blue-eyed men. What's up with that? That's not a Semite. More on that later in the show. But right now, we have to keep moving, and it's time for Sister Kathy's and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started with the Coronavirus Heist Update.
It's a scamdemic. They call it the Great Equal Life. And say we're all in this together, except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know that all their lives are mind control. The coronavirus, COVID-19, pandemic.
A little mic bump there. I don't know if you heard that thud, folks. But yes, we're not all in this together. Because the bankers, politicians, and powers that be certainly aren't. Now, I don't know if you heard this week, but Steve Kirsch just dropped a bombshell in the alt media concerning the vaccines. It's now been proven that the vaccines were adulterated. They were. There's no doubt. It's there. The information has all been confirmed. The FDA is required by law to take them off the market. And they didn't. So now, according to the law, you and me and anybody else who has been hurt and affected can sue the manufacturers. Now, as soon as Steve Kirsch posted this information, Karen Kingston followed up immediately with this piece over on her Substack. Breaking news, Pfizer is liable for the injury, disease, and deaths caused by their mRNA injections, and they need to be taken off the market. So this is breaking news, folks. I'm talking absolute breaking news. Pfizer is liable. Let me repeat that, folks. Pfizer is liable for the diseases and deaths caused by the mRNA.
Surprise.
No, Gomer, you're right. But it really is no surprise. She reported on October 22nd of this month what Steve Kirsch broke, and that is that Pfizer is liable for the injury, disease, and death caused by their jabs. And this is due to the recent discovery that the pDNA is, in fact, in the vials. This is something I've been talking about since 2020. This isn't just mRNA in there. There's DNA in there. And it is processed through your liver and other organs, and it actually changes the genetic composition of your body. Now, I was talking about it for almost a year before Karen was, and she broke it back on October 20th, 2021 on the Brandon House show. And she talked about how they would change human DNA and cause a massive spike on very aggressive cancers, which we're seeing now, with this rapid tumor growth, which we're seeing now, across all age groups, which we're seeing now, in addition to these heart issues. And this past Monday, she was on Blood Money with Vem Miller, and she referred to herself as the lone wolf who aggressively targeted Pfizer, and she was called the controlled opposition, a Russian operative, all for just championing her medical legal analyses to take down Pfizer. So you can check this out over on Blood Money with Vem Miller. Just look for the Kieran Kingston interview from last week, I believe it was. Move it up to about the 34-minute mark, and that's where you'll hear this. Now, Kieran began organizing and presenting evidence to prosecute Pfizer, like I said, back in 2021. And her goal had always been to initiate legal action and charges against this big pharma giant. Now, the evidence has remained consistent for the last 2 years. She continued to put it out until she had her nervous breakdown. So what's changed? Well, just like Kieran and I have been preaching, I've been doing this since the beginning. And Kieran with a much better, a bigger and better platform than me. And folks, I notice every time I drop these bombshells, the listenership it's climbing, then it plateaus. Sometimes it even drops. And I don't understand that. So what you may be saying, what can I do? Well, you can spread this. You can post it. You can do things to get the word out. I do put a lot of time in, like one of the listeners said last week. And I read her post. I don't think she listened to the show last week because I didn't hear anything from her. But my point here is, folks, you can help. And one thing you can do is force multiply. And you can do that by getting the word out. Share this. Share a link. I know it's a long program. And I know we're in a soundbite society. But if you want to be able to teach this and pass it on to others, you have to understand the backstory. And that's why it takes a lot of detail. That's why some of these clips are longer than most people are comfortable with. But you have to understand what's going on. So I'm excited to see that the Freedom Movement has finally gotten on board with the fact that Pfizer is criminally liable. All I can say is praise the Lord, finally. And then another example of the alt media getting on, the Epoch Times is all over this. They published an article, don't have the dateline here, but it's titled mRNA COVID Vaccines Form Spike Protein in Heart Cells but Cause Different Anomalies. It's a research article. It's very good. So I suggest you go over to the Epoch Times and check out what they're doing. But I'm telling you, folks, these are targeted genocide devices. And wait till the long-term effects start to kick in. We have trouble right now finding working-age people for the plant. And if you look at the statistics on the working-age individual, people from their 20s to their late 50s and early 60s, and you look at the excess deaths in that demographic right now, it's huge. And by the way, I just want to mention another article over on Substack. I just found this person recently, Miri AF. They wrote an article titled Healthy Self, Heal Thyself by Miri AF. Now, this is so good. I mean, I've noticed this. I've been thinking about this. And the subject of health has been on a lot of minds, just not Miri's and mine. Because we're hearing people suddenly get sick, suddenly get a cancer, suddenly just drop dead after jogging. We're all hearing about it. I've got two young nieces, beautiful young ladies who are struggling with health issues after getting the jabs, one on both sides of the family, one on Terry's side, one on mine. And I'm not talking normal seasonal illnesses here like Mary's talking about, but profound disorders. Profound disorders in the brain, the heart, the nervous system. One of my nieces has this hypersensitivity to mold, and it's affecting her cognitive function. I have another niece who had a bout with Bell's palsy, and they're both multiple jabbed. And all these people are under 65 who had a very low risk of anything more than a serious flu-like event had they not been jabbed. And here's where I really like what Miri was talking about. She talked about those Keith Richards figures in all of our lives. You know, the types that drink like a fish, smoke like chimneys. And I love this line, strenuously avoid anything remotely strenuous, who never seem to develop serious health conditions and lived a grand old age. So what's going on there with these proverbial Keith characters? Are they just freak anomalies of nature, even though we seem to have loads of them? And how about those healthy people that are just dropping down dead after a jog, developing Bell's palsy, getting all sorts of weird nervous disorders? Are they just cursed with bad luck or bad genes? And then this is where it really got my attention. She asks, have you ever heard of someone dying from a case of undiagnosed cancer? Well, no, and you know why? Because usually it's the treatment, not the cancer, that kills you. The fact of the matter is, if you get into any of the alt methods like we used for Terry's cancer, each of us, you, me, everybody listening, if you have any age on you, probably dealt with two or three bouts of cancer that your body auto-corrected. And had you been getting all these PET scans and MRIs and the establishment found it, they would have tried to treat it and probably killed you. So I really love Mini AF's articles, not only the content, but also that delivery. I love that line, Keith Richard figures who strenuously avoid anything remotely strenuous. I noticed as I've been reading her articles in the archive, I get several good laughs along the way. And as one commentator said, it really helps this medicine, this strong wine, as St. Paul calls it, go down as you're reading this information to be enlightened. But I have to keep moving. And right now, folks, it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, riots, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means salt, boo means dance, ki means steal from the verb, kabu means you slam or display. Folks, it's all a lot. It's the Latin curve, the curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money, or it'll hyperinflate before we're done, stealing it all. Trump, bad, himself, good, bad is good, up is down, light is dark, it's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030, and the new world will just say no to it all, and wake up before it's too late.
So I think the classic Kabuki theater right now being foisted upon the masses of humanity is this Israeli-Gaza conflict. That is classic Kabuki theater. And this next clip, it's about 10 minutes long. It is a former IDF soldier, an Israeli, who's sharing his mind on what's really going on over there in this entire And it is. It's Kabuki Theater, and it is fomenting war. And I'd like you to listen to this because it's very powerful. Remember, this is an Israeli.
Shalom. I want you to know before I start the video that what I'm about to say is very controversial. So if you don't have an open mind about what's going on in Israel right now and you don't want to hear something that might rattle your preconceived notions a little bit, I suggest you turn off this video right now. I'll wait. Okay, if you're still with me, that shows that you're open to listening to some facts and a timeline that points to a very disturbing conclusion. This isn't the video I want to make, and it's something that pains me. I had a lot of inner dilemmas whether or not I should do this video, but I feel like nowadays truth and transparency is so important that I feel I should share it with you. So we're all trying to make sense of what happened on October 7th, which is Shmini Atzeret. Some call it Simchat Torah, when we all know Gazans came in and basically slaughtered 1,000 Israelis and kidnapped a bunch, all in the matter of about 7 hours. So what I want to do is reverse engineer this thing a little bit to kind of help you understand why I believe that this was an inside job. First of all, we'll start with September 1st. By the way, everything I'm about to say, will be backed up with actual links to news articles or video footage. And if you want any of my sources, I'm happy to give them. September 1st, the Israeli government confiscated the weapons of the security teams in the Gaza Belt communities. This was done against the will of those security teams in the Gaza Belt communities. Why that happened, nobody knows. fast forward to September 10th. On September 10th, the Moetza, which is basically the municipalities of the Gaza Belt communities, received reports. They received reports. These are civilians, received reports of increased tensions on the border of Gaza during the Jewish holidays, which, of course, span from Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Shmini Atzeret, which was on Saturday. Those same heads of municipalities asked the army if they should cancel their festivities in light of the warnings of increased tensions on the border of Gaza. And what did the army say? They said, no, don't cancel anything. It appears as though we're heading into a state of calm. By the way, all links I will share as soon as I have a chance to comment on this. Now, you can assume that the Shabak did not know about this attack, but that's highly improbable. I mean, Israel is probably the most advanced surveillance state in the world, and the Gaza border is probably the most heavily surveilled. And the Shabak, who somehow knew how about a guy who had corona in a toy store and tracked him all the way to a soccer stadium during the days of corona, somehow didn't know about this massive attack planned by thousands of random Gazans on pickup trucks and hang gliders? Are you serious? Are you really that stupid? Do you really believe that? Because if you do, I have a bridge to sell you. Anyways, so then there's the theory that they're called in Hebrew Tatz Pitanot, which is basically the command and control center. These are the people, mostly females, who observe, who's tasked with observing the Gaza border fence. They say there's a theory that says that they were hacked, or that they blew up the equipment that surveilled. Well, that's BS, because there's actual video footage that I'll also share with you of those same command control center operators reporting on the breach of the fence. The fence was breached in 15 different locations. And you want to tell me that the most highly advanced surveillance equipment on arguably any border in the world didn't pick that up, didn't report it? Well, they did, and it's documented. So don't believe that lie. Now, once thousands of Gazans on pickup trucks and hang gliders invaded Israel, which apparently nobody knew about, right? Okay, you believe that? Which apparently no one knew about. They had 7 hours to kill everyone in their path, completely destroy kibbutzim. Not only that, take hostages back to Gaza, unscathed, unopposed. Now, there are people who say, well, a bunch of battalions were moved from Gaza over to Judea and Samaria. First of all, that's BS. Second of all, okay, so what if they did? Do you know how long it takes an attack helicopter to get activated and blow up any one of those tractors or pickup trucks or hang gliders that invaded Israel? Less than 5 minutes. And I know all these things firsthand because I served on the Gaza border. Less than 5 minutes. It all could have been over. From 7:01 a.m. on October, what was it, 6th or 7th on Saturday, I believe it was October 7th, it could have been a matter of five minutes before the whole thing was upended. And instead they had 7 hours, possibly eight, to conquer kibbutzim, kill thousands, and bring back hostages alive, unopposed. And there's many people who say, oh, well, this was just a breach. No, that's not a breach. I'm sorry, that's not a fucking breach. That's an inside job. And if it's not an inside job, Well, then that's even worse. Because that means that the IDF is the most incompetent military that ever walked the face of the earth. And now we're supposed to trust these people to invade Gaza. They're calling up thousands of reservists to invade Gaza under the command of a military that A, didn't see this coming, and B, is too incompetent to react to a bunch of pickup trucks with AK-47s invading Israel. You tell me which outcome is worse. What's worse, that it was an inside job or that the Israeli army is really this incompetent? Which one is scarier? You tell me. You tell me if you trust this same military to send in thousands of incredible Jewish souls dying to fight for this land into Gaza. And no matter how high their morale is, and it's high, and these are brave warriors, but none of it matters if the people calling the shots are the same people who allowed the Gaza militia to invade Israel's borders, kill thousands, take back hostages completely unopposed. Like I said, this is not a video I wanted to do. This is not something, and oh, by the way, now America is coming with aid? Do you really think Israel needs American aid to fight Gaza? Gaza! Their most elite force, their air force is hang gliders, and their ground troops are pickup trucks. They don't even have a tank. And we need American aid to, Israel needs American aid to fight them? Are you fucking serious? You don't think that there's anything fishy going on here? You really trust the IDF to send in all these reservists into Gaza, the same people who, A, didn't see this coming, or the alternative, which is much worse, they're so incompetent, they can't even handle a couple of pickup trucks and hang gliders invading their border, killing thousands and taking hostages for 7 hours, practically unopposed, and able to go back.
What? What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Paul, this is a deep state ploy for the warmongering lies of the fake news and the Biden regime and the uniparty deep state. They are proving it by their rhetoric and their actions. I mean, this man had so much in there, I can't even comment on it. In fact, that's the fourth time or fifth time I've listened to it, and I keep hearing new things. I mean, from the border militia right along the Gaza Strip being disarmed on September 1st to the U.S. sending aid to Israel because they can't defend themselves against an army that has an air force of hang gliders and an infantry operated by pickup trucks? Come on, they don't even have uniforms, folks. This is so much bigger. And did you hear Biden's speech on World War III? You know, Joe Biden delivered what was probably the most warmongering speech I heard since FDR's time this week. Now, it's a full 15-minute speech. And in it, he said Hamas and Vladimir Putin both want to annihilate neighboring democracies. And, you know, he was babbling and rabbling all over the place. And I think you kind of get it. But he was doing this because they want to do a $100 billion appropriations bill for Ukraine, Israel, and now Taiwan. Let's just have a listen to a portion of it. I'm going to play it till it starts to get repetitive. And then we'll make a few comments on the other side.
Good evening, my fellow Americans. We're facing an inflection point in history, one of those moments where the decisions we make today are going to determine the future for decades to come. That's what I'd like to talk with you about tonight. Now, earlier this morning, I returned from Israel. They tell me I'm the first American president to travel there during the war. I met with the prime minister and members of his cabinet. And most movingly, I met with Israelis who had personally lived through horrific horror of the attack by Hamas on the 7th of October. More than 1,300 people slaughtered in Israel, including at least 32 American citizens. Scores of innocents, from infants to the elderly grandparents, Israelis, Americans taken hostage. As I told the families of Americans being held captive by Hamas, we're pursuing every avenue to bring their loved ones home. As president, there is no higher priority for me than the safety of Americans held hostage. The terrorist group Hamas unleashed pure, unadulterated evil in the world. But sadly, the Jewish people know perhaps better than anyone that there is no limit to the depravity of people when they want to inflict pain on others. In Israel, I saw people who are strong, determined, resilient, and also angry, in shock, and in deep, deep pain. I also spoke with President Abbas, the Palestinian Authority, and reiterated that the United States remains committed to the Palestinian people's right to dignity and to self-determination. The actions of Hamas terrorists don't take that right away. Like so many other, I'm heartbroken by the tragic loss of Palestinian life, including the explosion at the hospital in Gaza, which was not done by the Israelis. We mourn every innocent life lost. We can't ignore the humanity of innocent Palestinians who only want to live in peace and have an opportunity. You know, the assault on Israel echoes nearly 20 months of war, tragedy, and brutality inflicted on the people of Ukraine, people that were very badly hurt since Putin launched his all-out invasion. We've not forgotten the mass graves, the bodies found bearing signs of torture, rape used as a weapon by the Russians, and thousands of Ukrainian children forcibly taken into Russia, stolen from their parents. It's sick. Hamas and Putin represent different threats, but they share this in common. They both want to completely annihilate a neighboring democracy, completely annihilate it. Hamas' stated purpose for existing is the destruction of the state of Israel and the murder of Jewish people. Hamas does not represent the Palestinian people. Hamas uses Palestinian civilians as human shields, and innocent Palestinian families are suffering greatly because of them. Meanwhile, Putin denies Ukraine has or ever had real statehood. He claims the Soviet Union created Ukraine. And just 2 weeks ago, he told the world that if the United States and our allies withdraw, and if the United States withdraw, our allies will as well, military support for Ukraine would have, quote, a week left to live, but we're not withdrawing. I know these conflicts can seem far away, and it's natural to ask, why does this matter to America? So let me share with you why making sure Israel and Ukraine succeed is vital for America's national security. You know, history has taught us that when terrorists don't pay a price for their terror, when dictators don't pay a price for their aggression, they cause more chaos and death and more destruction. They keep going, and the cost and the threats to America and the world keep rising. So if we don't stop Putin's appetite for power and control in Ukraine, he won't limit himself just to Ukraine. Putin's already threatened to remind, quote, remind Poland that their Western land was a gift from Russia. One of his top advisors, a former president of Russia, has called Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania Russia's Baltic provinces. These are all NATO allies. For 75 years, NATO has kept peace in Europe and has been the cornerstone of American security. And if Putin attacks a NATO ally, we will defend every inch of NATO which a treaty requires and calls for. We'll have something that we do not seek. Make it clear, we do not seek. We do not seek to have American troops fighting in Russia or fighting against Russia. Beyond Europe, we know that our allies and maybe most importantly our adversaries and competitors are watching. They're watching our response in Ukraine as well. And if we walk away and let Putin erase Ukraine's independence, would-be aggressors around the world would be emboldened to try the same. The risk of conflict and chaos could spread in other parts of the world, in the Indo-Pacific, in the Middle East, especially in the Middle East. Iran is supporting Russia in Ukraine, and is supporting Hamas and other terrorist groups in the region, and will continue to hold them accountable, I might add. The United States and our partners across the region are working to build a better future for the Middle East. one where the Middle East is more stable, better connected to its neighbors, and through innovative projects like the India Middle East Europe Rail Corridor that I announced this year at the summit of the world's biggest economies. More predictable markets, more employment, less rage, less grievances, less war when connected. It benefits the people, it would benefit the people of the Middle East and would benefit us. American leadership is what holds the world together. American alliances are what keep us, America, safe. American values are what make us a partner that other nations want to work with. To put all that at risk, if we walk away from Ukraine, we turn our backs on Israel, it's just not worth it. That's why tomorrow I'm going to send to Congress an urgent budget request to fund America's national security needs, to support our critical partners, including Israel and Ukraine, is a smart investment that's going to pay dividends for American security for generations. Help us keep American troops out of...
Okay, Joe, I've had enough of you. You're a liar. I hope you got the gist of that there. It was kind of bizarre. Hey, Mika, do you have any thoughts on what Joe Biden rambled there, the imposter in chief? Mika, what happened, Mika? Mika, are you there? How about you, Joe?
So is there a possibility from you all?
Absolutely, Joe. I mean, there.
Yeah, absolutely, Joe. So Biden saying investing in a war is in America's interest. It's going to save us money. Folks, war is the most costly, tragic, deadly activity that humanity has ever, will ever partake in. War is not good. Eisenhower warned us about this. So many had. Washington did. Lincoln, don't get me going on Lincoln. I mean, there was so much garbage in there. And if we would have continued at the 11:40 mark, he says, we are the essential nation. At 13:57, he said, America is a beacon to the world. I mean, come on, seriously? And that our leadership is what's holding the world together? This is propaganda. And then at the 14:06, he refers to the U.S. as an indispensable nation. It's sad. It's really sad where we're at. Now, the pushback in Congress is hardly there. Other than the anti-Semitic squad, you know, those, they're sickos, AOG and some of the others. There's one congressperson, Massey, who voted against this $100 billion aid package between Ukraine, Israel, and now Taiwan. Folks, that's a lot of money. This is serious money that the U.S. government does not have to foment a war that's only going to pockets of the politicians and the bankers and kill millions, if not billions, of people. But that fits right along with their agenda for depopulation. Now, before anybody starts throwing Massey under the bus with the likes of that squad, you know, Rashida Tlaib and Ilhan Omar and all the others, because he opposed this resolution, that doesn't mean that he doesn't support Israel. He does. But he doesn't, and he doesn't justify what Hamas did and continues to do. His concerns rest solely in the language of the resolution, which paves the way for direct U.S. military involvement and ongoing aid in Israel. Think about what that former IDF veteran said. I mean, we need the U.S. to fight an army, paragliders for its air force, and pickup trucks for its infantry. They don't even have a navy. Well, his concerns is this is going to build up to something bigger. He posted on Twitter, I condemn the barbaric attack on Israel and I affirm Israel's right to defend itself. Everybody has the right to defend themselves, folks. And I'm all for that. However, I will not be voting for the House Resolution 771 today because, one, it calls for sanctions on a sovereign country. And sanctions are a prelude to war and they hurt the citizens of the country more in the country that's being sanctioned. And ultimately, the sanctions create laws that will be used to prosecute American citizens who engage in trade with these countries. And that's exactly what we saw with Russia. Folks, we were shipping fabric to Russia before the sanctions. I've had these Russian oligarchs in my plant. And you know what? They're nowhere near as bad as Gates. They're nowhere near as bad as even Elon Musk. They're just businessmen. They're friendly, nice people. In fact, if they didn't have that accent, you wouldn't even know they were Russian. They just look like you and me. And then NASA goes on to say this House Resolution 771 asserts the necessity of foreign aid commitments, which I've voted against. And thirdly, it contains an open-ended promise of military support. Fourthly, it tends to broaden the conflict into other countries. And that's the concern. So if you'd like to see the resolution, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I can get you out a link to the full text of the resolution. Now, you know, we can debate the efficacy of sanctions, and I just do mention that they harm the country imposing it at times more than the country that's being imposed upon. Look at what happened to Russia with all the sanctions. It flourished while Eastern Europe languished, as did the United States. And we can argue about the full-blown de-dollarization that's going to occur when the BRIC nations bring out their gold-backed currency. And we can also say, you know, those sanctions against Russia catalyzed that. When the SWIFT system was shut off for Russia, don't you think other countries said, well, if the U.S. and the Western nations can do that to us, to Russia, what can they do to us? Like I always say, folks, the love of money is the root of all evil. And we have to keep moving. It's time for our Yellow Brick Road segment.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. 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 Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick, follow the Yellow Brick, follow the Yellow Brick Road. You're off to see the river, the wonderful river above. You'll find the end of the river, the wind, if ever a river was. If ever a river a winner was, the winner of Oz is one because of the wonderful things he does. You're off to see the winner, the wonderful winner of Oz.
You know, folks, I am so disgusted with everything I'm seeing. I'm very disgusted with it all. And I don't know. It really saddens me. Money is the root of all evil. If you love the money and the establishment, the people that control the media, the people that control government, the people that control our finances, our food distribution systems, our big box stores, they love money. Yet when you listen to the media, you think this is all one big happy family and we're all holding hands and singing Kumbaya. And like Tucker Carlson said concerning the media,
it's their only purpose.
Right.
They're not here to inform you. Really? Even on the big things that really matter, like the economy and war and COVID and like things that really matter that will affect you. No, their job is not to inform you. They are working for the small group of people who actually run the world. They're their servants. They're their Praetorian Guard. And we should treat them with maximum contempt because they have earned it.
Now, back in late 2015, early 2016, I interviewed John Perkins, the author of The Confessions of an Economic Hitman. And he talked about how the Bank of International Settlements would go into these third world countries and offer them all kinds of money for different things, to do waterworks projects or to do health initiatives or education programs, whatever. And there would always be a tie. The collateral for the loan would be the resources of the country. And that's the rape of the nations. Well, just this week, Hillary Clinton was involved in a very heated exchange where her accuser called out her hypocrisy for refusing to call out Joe Biden for leading us into World War III. Now, you just heard a portion of that talk he just did last week, begging for that money from House Resolution 771. And this speaker confronted Hillary as a furious citizen demanding accountability at a recent event at Columbia University School of International and Public Affairs. Now, Hillary was there to talk about more of this money to third world nations. And this was launched by the Institute for Global Politics. And this is where the twice failed presidential candidate Hillary herself, who actually says the election was stolen in 2016, but she's not being persecuted for that. But Trump is, when he comments on the 2020 election, which was stolen. Everything's the opposite of what they say, folks. So anyways, this was a group at an event titled Making Human Rights Come Alive. And it was supposed to be a forum for discussing the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. And they always use this when they bring in the Bank of International Settlement, the BIS, to pump money into these underprivileged nations so they can steal more of their resources. And now they're targeting nations with lithium and cobalt deposits. They need that to continue with their green agenda. So during this event, Robert Castle confronted Clinton and accused her of her hypocrisy. So without any more background, let's have a listen to this exchange that occurred between Hillary Clinton and Robert Castle.
Honestly, be struck by the hypocrisy.
I'm sorry, we've got two more people to hear from.
I'm sorry.
You have a chance. Well, I'm not sorry. Sit down.
I know you're not sorry. That's the point. The hypocrisy of this speech. The hypocrisy of the fact that
Frank Lucia is a leading
make a statement about President Joe Biden's speech. This is a clearly warmongering speech. President Joe Biden is calling for $100 billion of funding for Israel, Taiwan, and Ukraine, and we're supposed to just bundle these together and pretend like we're going to rush to World War III, and we're all just going to let Hillary Rodham Clinton sit here. Okay.
This is not the way to have a conversation. If you want to have a conversation, you're welcome to come talk to me afterwards.
You can sit here. Okay, right. You're gonna wait for me, right? I will listen to you and respond to you.
But
respectfully, I do not believe you.
Well,
and the fact of the matter is that the American people's voice are what need to be heard.
Because
our president is not speaking for the American people, and neither are you.
That's your opinion.
Yes, that's my opinion.
But sit down. We've heard your opinion. Thank you very much. Now we're going to turn to people who are on the front lines.
I'm not going to stop working on behalf of human rights. I'm going to exercise my free speech.
But it's not free speech when you are disrupting everybody else's opportunity to speak.
This is free speech, everyone. This is free speech. That is not free speech. This is people constructing narratives that are openly hypocritical. I'm sorry. The incredible hypocrisy.
John Foster Dulles
went with Eleanor Roosevelt to bring this Declaration of the Rights of Man. John Foster Dulles was involved with the CIA.
You're brilliant in your historical cherry picking.
The Pinochet regime. Could you please inform me about the United States?
Will you denounce Joe Biden's speech, not just yelling about it? So, Frank, I want to turn to you because you are from Uganda, and Uganda's 2023 anti-homosexuality act criminalizes LGBT conduct in Uganda.
He tried to push us to World War III. Do you understand? It's not about Israel and Palestine. It's not football. This isn't football. It's not Team America.
Well, I'm sorry, but some of us are on Team America despite our flaws and our problems.
Yes, that's me.
And some of us, every person on this stage,
you have to stop right now.
Every person on this stage has risked their life, their income, their reputation, their careers, and what have you done other than stand up and disrupt?
I need you to.
I'm going to put my record
and these women's records and Frank's records to give Stu any day of the year.
I'll respond. What I have done is I have asked Hillary Rodham Clinton to denounce the president's openly warmongering, suicidal, idiotic speech.
And
that's
given my answer. I will not do that. So that's the end of our conversation. But I'll still meet you outside. But you're done.
Right now.
Okay. Frank.
Frank has been. She said to meet me outside.
Okay. So you heard them applauding when he was actually challenging her on this very important topic. So here's some applause for Mr. Castle. Well done, Mr. Robert Castle. You know, he did pull out something there that, she had to try to respond very quickly, and she just berated him. Eleanor Roosevelt did push for the Universal Declaration of Human Rights way back in the 30s and 40s, and it was initiated by John Dulles, one of the insiders involved with the CIA. That man's dirty, folks. And it's not a football game. This isn't Team America. And how about that other person on the stage near the end that started to insult Mr. Castle? We've all risked our lives, our fortunes, our reputations. No, you haven't. Look at Hillary Clinton's foundation and all the money that's channeled out of it into hers and Bill's pockets. Give me a break. You know, Robert Castle made valid points about avoiding World War III and Hillary's globalist pedo panel, and that's what they were up there. That one man from Nigeria was an open LGBTQ whatever. These are sickos and perverts, folks. And they wouldn't even let the man make a point, and then she avoided addressing it, which tells me they do indeed live in Dr. Strangelove's America, and we're getting drawn into this craziness. You know, the goal they have is to weaken America to the point that it's so chaotic that the average American begs for order under the strong arm of a so-called law. They seek to do the Ordo Ab Chao, which is the Luciferian doctrine. It's all part of a broader strategy to purge the populace of the deplorables, anybody that speaks up. That's what they did during the Bolshevik Revolution in the Soviet Union, folks. All the proletariat, all the educated, all the people that had minds to think and a will to do were exterminated. That's what happened to the Ukrainians, the breadbasket. They were starved out by the Holodrama. We covered that on this show. So they seek to create order out of chaos as they purge the populace of any free thinker and position themselves as the tyranny. It's sick, folks, but right now we have to keep moving, and it's time for our outer limits.
There is nothing wrong with your television set. Do not attempt to adjust the picture. We are controlling transmission. If we wish to make it louder, we will bring up the volume. If we wish to make it softer, we will tune it to a whisper. We will control the horizontal. We will control the vertical. We can roll the image, make it flutter. We can change the focus to a soft blur or sharpen it to crystal clarity. For the next hour, sit quietly and we will control all that you see and hear. We repeat, there is nothing wrong with your television set. You are about to participate in a great adventure. You are about to experience the awe and mystery which reaches from the inner mind to the outer limits.
Now, there's so much bizarre and wacko things going on out in this world right now. The Daily Mail reported that FBI agents visited scientists who were building a flying saucer at the Falcon Space Lab in New Jersey. And it appears that these agents were part of the X-File-like government investigation into UFOs and other things. This was on the Daily Mail online. And Mark Sokol told the reporter at the Daily Mail that these FBI agents showed up at his New Jersey lab last Friday, and they were tasked with the investigation of UFOs. Now, the scientist is the founder of Falcon Space Labs in Hawthorne, New Jersey. And the feds told him they had received a tip about enriched uranium being used at the site. So there is some video footage that shows the FBI agents flashing their badges and then interviewing this inventor, as well as pacing outside with a Geiger counter. Now, they didn't find any dangerous uranium, but they were intrigued by the experiments going on in the Falcon Space facility. So his colleagues, along with Sokol, have been attempting to use nuclear physics to make objects weightless, the first step towards building a functioning flying saucer. And he describes how they're bootstrapping this with scientists and engineers and inventors hoping to crack the anti-gravity warp drive and other futuristic technologies. And this was being funded by donations from private investors who are passionate about the topic. Now, he mentions there's a lot of papers that have been put out on all of this. And he talks about how there are tiny parts of the atomic realm that you, if you could get to spin in the same direction, will make an object appear to be weightless, or so the theory goes. And so far, they've achieved a 17.8% reduction in weight or mass in one of their experiments. So why am I telling you all this? Well, one of the lab co-founders, Jeremy Rise, he runs a YouTube channel titled Alien Scientist, and they post videos of their experiments and other scientific discussion. And as I was digging into this, this started to remind me of what we covered a month or two ago in the Back to the Future segment about the Townsend Brown levitating disc technology and the Nikola Tesla technology. And it's out there, folks. And it's stuff that the media never covers. And you really have to start to ask yourself, you know, why? Why is it like this?
What's the big question?
What if everything you know to be true was one big lie?
We are being lied to, folks, and that's what I want to tell you. Concerning technology, concerning politics, concerning religion, concerning just about everything that you view in your realm, your paradigm. It's a lie. It's a lie, folks. And when you break out, like Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if you think that's far out, FBI agents like those in X-Files? Well, by now you've all should have heard about the shooter from Maine that's been in the news all this week. And first off, our prayers go out to the families of those who lost loved ones in this tragedy. It's horrible. It's horrific. It's a terrible, wicked tragedy. And I just lift up those families, Lord, in your name. And I pray that your grace and your peace and your comfort comes upon them in this time of loss. But get this, folks. There's a CBS News reporter named David Begnaud, and he posted on Twitter this week that Card was, and now I say was, because he was just found dead. The news came out late yesterday. Card was a trained firearms instructor, believed to be in the Army Reserve stationed out of Saco, Maine. Begnaud posted that Card recently reported mental health issues, including hearing voices and threats to shoot up the National Guard base at Saco. Let me repeat that, including hearing voices, folks. Now, the news, the way they lie to you, and remember, what if everything you know is a lie? Well, I know he had high-powered hearing aids, and that's why he was hearing voices. Now, remember, we talked about the voice-to-brain technology that Sabrina Wallace is always talking about, the wireless interface. Now, I believe it uses scalar wave technology, and I believe that was demonstrated in this next clip of a college professor, a physics professor, who has this device. It looks kind of like a speaker, but it's flat, and you can point it away from people, and you don't hear anything. Now, if you pointed a speaker away from people, you would still hear whatever the speaker was, any noise the speaker was creating, whether it's a song or a voice or static, you'd still hear it. It would just be less loud. its amplitude would be diminished. But this device, you don't hear anything unless it's pointed directly at you or reflected off of you. So let's have a listen to this little experiment with a $2,000 device in a physics class at some university. And I'm sorry, I don't have the name of this professor. Let's just have a listen.
So we can't hear this. It's going. I haven't turned it on yet. When I do, it's going to blast out a 65 kilohertz beam. Because the wavelength is so small, it doesn't spread. Because 65 kilohertz has a wavelength like that.
So it's going to be, in that sense, similar to a laser. It just comes right out as a beam.
Now, how do we make that audible? Well, they put a modulation on top of the 65 kilohertz. There's a modulation. And now, here's the next thing I have to tell you. That 65 kilohertz is very high amplitude. It won't hurt you, we don't think. Okay? You certainly can't hear it, and we don't think it'll hurt you. And it's very high amplitude. And what happens when you have two sound waves like this, sound plus sound can create sound, but only at high amplitudes. At low amplitudes, sound waves just travel right through each other. You may be sort of familiar with this. But at high amplitude, you can create sound. So what happens in this apparatus is the audio sound, the sound that you're going to hear, is actually created in the beam, not here.
And because it's created in the beam and it stays in the beam, we have a beam of sound.
So let me demonstrate this for you. Let me turn it on. And I'm going to find the piece of music that we like.
Yeah.
You may not like it.
The Eagles. You like the Eagles? Okay, good. Oh, we have a friendly audience here.
Yeah. I think they're just saying that to make us feel better.
Right. All right.
It's worth the $2,000. It's not our money. Now, the sound that you're hearing is being created in this beam. It almost sounds like it's coming from your head. So let me try to scan the whole audience just so everybody gets to hear this. Absolutely remarkable. Gene, are you getting it? Let's try to bounce it off the wall. Raise your hand if you can very clearly hear it. I'm going to try to bounce it off the wall. Look at where the hands are raised.
Folks, it was very powerful to actually watch the faces of those students as he was moving this device, the directionality. It's almost like one of those little DirecTV or what's the other one? Dish that people have, and you have to point it towards that quote-unquote satellite to pick up the signal. If you turn it, you lose it. Well, it's the opposite. This is transmitting the wave. And like I said, I believe it's a scalar wave. And if he can do that with $2,000 worth of equipment, folks, just imagine what DARPA and the deep state could do with unlimited resources. And it's both exciting and terrifying. Just as the DARPA director, Arati Prabhakar, said back in an interview with somebody from CBS, I believe it was, back in 2014. I'd like to play that clip. It's about 3 minutes long. And a few comments on the other side concerning all of these out there technologies.
We're always looking to see where the frontiers of science are generating amazing new innovation, because that's where the seeds of technological surprise are going to be. And in biology today, we're getting those signals about what's going to be possible from neuroscience as we develop new ways to understand the brain and to repair damage to the brain, but also in the future enhance what we're able to do with our brains.
And
amazing things are going to come out of that kind of work.
Yeah. Can you even imagine what could come out?
Well,
of it?
We're starting to be able to imagine it. One of our programs a few years ago, one of our programs was revolutionizing prosthetics, and it set out to give our wounded warriors who had lost limbs in these terrible violent incidents overseas, we wanted to give them a better option than a simple hook, which had been the standard of practice for decades. And so the second part of what he did was start understanding neural signaling from our motor cortex. What are the signals that allow us to control our limbs? That work culminated in human trials in the last few years. And in particular, one of our wonderful volunteers is a woman named Jan. She's a quadriplegic But she's had these implants now on her motor cortex, two tiny little chips that pick up her neural signals, and she uses her thoughts to control this sophisticated mechanical arm. Now, it's so exciting to think about what kind of restoration we can do with that for people who have lost their ability to control a limb or have lost a limb. But, of course, it also opens this other door because now we can go directly from the brain into the mechanical world. And that's, you know, I think it's exciting and terrifying to think about what's on the other side. And we're going to have to give, we as a society are going to have to think hard about where we want to go.
What is terrifying about it?
Let's us imagine a future possibly where there are ways to be able to do that kind of pickup of neural signaling, fine detailed pickup of neural signaling without having to use surgical techniques. And if we got to that future, you could imagine, you know, imagine a pilot flying a plane instead of having a neural signal that tells him how to control the controls through his limbs. Imagine if he was able to eliminate that latency and fly the plane directly.
From his brain.
Right. That's the part that sounds exciting, but once you can do
that. But that also sounds a little scary.
Exactly. And I think that's the nature of these leading edge technologies is we pursue them because of their promise, but we know that they are going to pose really interesting and important challenges for us as a society.
Wow. Without surgical techniques. And then I don't know if you noticed, she talked about the exciting part. And then the reporter interrupted her as she got into the terrifying comment and kind of redirected her. Now, nearly 10 years later, after this interview, we don't need the brain chip anymore, folks. In fact, that entire Neuralink thing that Elon Musk is working on is all smoke and mirrors. We've covered this, but I just wanted to have you stop and think. What if they were directing this Mr. Card with this voice-to-brain technology? And those voices he was hearing in his head were coming from this technology you just heard the professor talk about. Can anyone say MK Ultra? It's real, folks. But we have to keep moving. And right now it's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
Now, this week is the week before election 2023. And election 2023 is boring. Mostly it's for maybe some Supreme Court judges or appellate judges in whatever state you're in, whatever, and school boards. And you may say, there's not much there. But in this next clip, we have James O'Keefe, and I don't know if you heard about what happened over at his old group, but it's basically bankrupt now. And his new group, OMG, which I don't like the acronym, but it's what he named his media group, it's doing very well. And recently, James O'Keefe was at the Kingsway, New Jersey school board meeting, and he announces to the school board, the director of the school, the supervisor, the superintendent, that there's a mole inside the Kingsway Regional School District recording everything they're doing to subvert the parent-child relationship. So let's have a listen to James O'Keefe. And this brings me hope. Folks, I'm hoping to communicate this to you. Just like Operation Trust back during the Bolshevik Revolution got the good people to stand down and do nothing, thinking their white knight's going to come and save them. There are no white hats, folks. This entire narrative with end times prophecy has been created by the Zionists, and I'll show you that as we get into this a little further. We have to stand up, and one thing we can do is take back our schools. So I'm encouraging to go out there and vote for the people that are trying to get back to where we were, grounded in conservative, traditional, orthodox policies, which will create a solid, stable society. So let's have a listen to this clip from James O'Keefe. It's about almost 7 minutes long, but it's very good.
you have a problem in your school district. There is a mole inside Kingsway Regional, and he or she is watching everything you're doing and recording everything that's happening in your school.
I am not telling your teachers, administrators, calling home. It is all private.
We'll talk after that. Okay.
On Thursday, October 19th, OMG attended the Kingsway Regional School District BOE meeting in Gloucester County, New Jersey. I addressed the board about their deceptive practice of keeping parents in the dark as to their children being socially affirmed and transitioned, and informed them that we have sources inside their schools who are blowing the whistle on all the secrets they are trying to keep. I also exchanged a few words directly with Superintendent James Lavender, who many sources at the school say is a kind of super polished politician. We exchanged some small talk right before I spoke at the board meeting, but his kind, polished image ran contrary to the scathing email he sent about myself and OMG to faculty and staff just days before, in the middle of the week when we released the recordings of Fallon Corcoran and the emails, which showed they were trying to enter information to Genesis, that's the student information database, without parents knowing. In the email, Lavender describes our reporting as, quote, tabloid journalism that distorts truth and context. Quote, it's an infomercial at best and riddled with misleading information, close quote. It's unclear what Jim Lavender is referring to when he says that we are a, quote, infomercial with misleading information. We just published audio of Corcoran and the words in her email obtained via public records request. In the email, Lavender also says that we made a, quote, attempt to make the case that administrators, school counselors, and teachers made concerted efforts to deceive parents through our tiered identification process, close quote. It's unclear what Lavender means by attempt to make the case. We merely played the audio and showed the emails. The school district's tiered identification process by definition says no parent involvement with reference to students that are being socially transitioned and affirmed. That sounds like an intentional deception to me, Mr. Lavender. So far, the only thing we've seen that distorts truth is the school district's policy requiring that parents be kept in the dark about medical and mental health decisions being made for their children.
Hello, Kingsway Regional School District. My name is James O'Keefe. Jim, good to see you again. I'm with a news organization called OMG, and I wanted to tell the parents, the students, the board here, that members of the school board, you have a problem in your school district. There is a mole inside Kingsway Regional, and he or she is watching everything you're doing and recording everything that's happening in your school. In fact, that mole recorded Fallon Corcoran, the counselor in your school, when she thought she was only talking to some students. That mole is recording everything you're saying, including the names of the students being hidden from parents. In an email that we obtained through public records request, the email showed Fallon Corcoran trying to not enter the social transitioning of the student into Genesis, which is a student management program. I asked Jim Lavender about this, and I said, I'm not sure how you can try to keep secrets from the public when people like me are going to publish all those secrets online for the whole world to see. So the question, members of the school board, is this. You say you are complying with the New Jersey law, although it is not clear to anybody how the municipal law is consistent with what the state requires. I just don't know the answer to that question. And I spoke to Jim on the phone, and he said he'd give me an answer, but it's still unclear. And it's not just the mole that you have to worry about. Today at this school board meeting, we have a number of other parents that are going to be wearing hidden cameras in the school. So now we have multiple people inside the school they're going to be recording. And if there are any secrets being kept from parents, those secrets will be published and shared with the parents. So Jim, I'm still waiting on the answer to my question on how you're going to continue to keep those secrets from the parents in light of these recordings. And I look forward to hearing from that. I look forward to better understanding how the municipal law that was cited to me in the video that we released this week is consistent with the state requirement, when nothing in there says the need to keep secrets from parents. And anybody in the school board meeting that needs a camera, hidden camera, will be happy to provide one to you. Look forward to talking to you after the meeting. Thank you.
As we walked out of the school, we noticed that some of the school board officials appeared to be following us through the hallways, staring at us through the windows like a scene from The Shining. When I noticed this, I walked back through the doors only to have them tell me that I'm not allowed to leave the door open. It was a very confusing situation.
I can't prop the door? I wasn't propping the door. You were looking down the hallway at me, and I was wondering what's going on.
Just in or out. The door's still unlocked. I was meeting, so I just don't leave the house. That's all.
Is that why you were staring at me? Prop was opening the door. Strange.
You can try to keep secrets, Mr. Lavender, but OMG will be there to expose them. The parents and the public have a right to know, and many of them have sent us Instagram messages like these in the hours after our report. We have more sources inside your school, and we will continue our reporting and informing the public about everything going on in your school district. Regardless of your name-calling, attempts to intimidate us or mislead us with your pretense of a buttoned-up politician attacking journalists for informing the public is never a good idea. Stay tuned.
Folks, this is happening all around the country right now. So I'm encouraged. Next week we have elections across the country for most of the school boards. Get out and let's get these Marxists out of the school boards. We have to keep moving, and right now it's time for our Absurdian Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Now, this next piece, it's from the Gateway Pundit that reports that the Chicago Audubon Society changes its name to the Chicago Bird Alliance. Folks, nothing is safe from the cancel culture. Now they're going after Audubon. The Pundit reports efforts by Ken Kaufman to change the names of birds, also change the name of birds, not just the society, whose names are deemed unacceptable. This is insane, folks. In 2021, Kaufman told the NPR, you know, the U.S. version of Pravda, once you start realizing the kind of thing about these historical characters, the birds' names take on a more sinister tone. Now, the leaders of the Chicago Audubon Society, it's a bird conservation organization, was founded back in 1971. They announced that they will change their name to the Chicago Bird Alliance and erase the Audubon name. Now, a little background on James Audubon. He lived from 1785 to 1851, and he's a well-known wildlife artist whose work, and this is a classic, it's in the Smithsonian. My mother owned some reproductions, full-size reproductions of these Audubon Birds of America. They were 435 life-size prints. And I saw the actual folio down at the Smithsonian when I went down there with my parents. And I think that's what inspired my mom to get some of those reproductions. But these are incredible. And it was a incredible gift to the world what Mr. Audubon did. And there are also now two other bird groups in the Midwest, the Detroit Audubon and the Madison Audubon Societies, who are changing their names to the Detroit and Badgerland Bird Alliance, respectively. Now, the Chicago Sun-Times reports that they're saying things like this. Our chapters believe that bird conservation should center birds in collaboration rather than celebrate a historical figure that is aligned with systematic racism. That was Judy Pollack, president of the Chicago organization. We are happy to be part of a new group of chapters using this name. Now think about this, folks. Over the last few years, the cancel culture has gone after great white men who wrote the Constitution, people like George Washington. They've gone after Christopher Columbus, Henry Ford, Thomas Edison, Abraham Lincoln, Ronald Reagan, and even Shakespeare, folks. So I guess John Audubon, he ought to be on the list too, but that's absurd. And as far as renaming birds, why would you do that? He cataloged these things. It's a beautiful gift to this realm of real science, you know. Why? Did he name a bird a blackbird? I'm telling you, we live in clown world today, folks. That's what it is. But I have to keep moving, and right now it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K. Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started. Now, last week I talked about the war that rages inside each of us by our nature, by our very being, which is sin. And we don't like that word because it's ugly. So instead of calling a woman who gambles a gambler, we call her a player. And we don't call a man who sleeps around, a married man, an adulterer. We call him a womanizer or a playboy. And those who oppose the lives of the unborn, they're not called anti-lifers. They're not even called pro-abortionists because of the connotation of the word abortion. No, they're called pro-choicers. And those who fight for the lives of the unborn, they're called anti-abortionists. So you get the anti in there and you get the negative connotation with abortion in there. It's all in the power of the word, folks, and that's what I'm saying. The Bible says that our words possess both the power of life and death. And then in Deuteronomy, it says, choose blessings, not cursings. Choose life, not death. Consider this, okay? I'm going to take some simple words like can, C-A-N, dog, D-O-G, apple, A-P-P-L-E. Now, what am I doing with each of these words? What am I doing? Well, that's easy. I'm spelling them out. You know, we form words by spelling out letters and then invoking them. We invoke the spell. So words are used to cast spells, and that's exactly what the fake news does with words. And that's why, according to Tucker Carlson, what should we do?
It's their only purpose.
Right.
They're not here to inform you. Really? Even on the big things that really matter, like the economy and war and COVID and like things that really matter that will affect you. No. Their job is not to inform you. They are working for the small group of people who actually run the world. They're their servants. They're their Praetorian Guard. And we should treat them with maximum contempt because they have earned it.
So what if everything that you've been told – everything that you have had spells cast upon you by, what if everything you believe to be right is a lie?
What's the big question?
What if everything you know to be true? Was one big lie.
Now keep that in mind, folks, as we gear up now to enter the next segment, Back to the Future. That segment where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. Now, in this week's episode, we're going to be winding the clock way back. I mean, we're going to take it way back to the time of Moses. Now, like everything today, the world of worldly scholars, the majority of worldly scholars, see the biblical figure Moses as a legendary, mythical figure. But the truth is that Moses lived somewhere in the 13th century BC. And some say it was between 1391 and 1271 BC. Jerome suggested that it was 592 BC, and James Usher suggested it was 1571 BC. These were his birth years now. So we are somewhere in the range of 1571 BC to 1391 BC. But my point is, it's a long time ago. And the bottom line is that that's when the Torah was written, the first five books of the Bible, because we know those, except for the last line, I think, believe it was in the book of Deuteronomy, talking about his death. They were added by someone else, perhaps, I'm not sure, but perhaps by Joshua. I don't know. But the point is that that's when the Torah came into existence. But today, the worldly scholars refute that and say it was written somewhere between 600 to 700 BC. No. We know from archaeological records that the book of Isaiah was written in the 8th century BC. And it alludes to the foundation scriptures, which were the Torah. So you can see how this stinking thinking of these worldly scholars, these worldly biblical scholars that sit on our translation committees today, do not fulfill what St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, that stewards of the mysteries of God and his ministers shall first be found to be faithful. So I'm going to stick with the old earlier dates, because Jesus said every single word in that scripture is precious. And not a jot nor a tittle shall be altered. So that leads us to Torah, which are the first five books of Moses. And it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And this is how the foundations of all the other books of the Bible, the other 21 books of the Hebrew Old Testament Bible, were built. They were built upon the first five books. And the Torah is where the Jewish teaching, culture, and practice was derived from. And then later the rabbinic writings, which became the Talmud. So now let's wind the clock ahead a bit, somewhere between the 3rd to 8th century AD. So, you know, a period of time after Moses gave us the Torah. And this is the period when the rabbinic writings of the Pharisees were codified into the Talmud. So we will go from the Torah to the Talmud. Most people don't even know what these things are, but it's important to understand, so please stay with me, folks. Now, the Talmud is a textual record of the generations of rabbinic debate concerning the Torah, its philosophy, and its interpretation. And it was compiled somewhere between the 3rd to 8th centuries and structured as a commentary, very similar to biblical commentaries that we have today from Christians. Now, there's two different Talmuds, two different versions, like we heard Greg Reese talk about at the opening of the show. There's the Babylonian Talmud, which most people are familiar with, and it was composed in present-day Iraq. And there's the Jerusalem Talmud, which was composed in Israel. So what's the difference? Well, the simplest explanation is that the Jerusalem Talmud was interrupted about mid-4th century when the Romans suppressed Jewish scholarship in Israel, and most of those Talmudic scholars fled to Babylon, which was a pagan culture, and they continued to compile this in Babylon, and it started to become corrupted with all sorts of occultic philosophies that came from Babylon. Now, it's really sad. But there's so much occult and downright demonic ideology in this Babylonian Talmud. And I have on my table right here, that's the book. It's a 1,000-page-plus tome written by Michael Hoffman titled Judaism Discovered. And I want to open it to the title page. Judaism Discovered from Its Own Texts, a study of the anti-biblical religion of racism, self-worship, superstition, and defeat, a deceit by Michael Hoffman. This was published back in 2008, and it is eye-opening. It comes right out of the Babylonian Talmud, and it talks about all sorts of mechanisms, the deceit mechanism, the defense mechanism, the fact that they believe there is no Judeo-Christian tradition, the Judaic methodology of hermeneutic concealment, power over the court systems, non-negotiable rabbinic doctrine, The tarnish on Hillel's golden rule, self-perpetuating legal and textual arcana, falsifying scripture with Gezera Shiava, hedge around the law. I mean, dead fetish ritual, the Torah scrolls, hold back your children, closer look at rabbinic literature, tyranny and priestcraft, the Talmud, the lawyer's book, the Protestant and Catholic synthesis of humanism and magic, sex magic, goddess worship. There was one in here with regard to gender. That's what I'm looking for right now. I can't find it. I mean, this is a must-have book, folks. Sodomy in the Synagogue. X-rated Talmud. It goes on and on. It's all right out of the Babylonian Talmud. But that's a story for another day. Maybe we can do more detail on that. So another virtue, if you want to call it, of the Babylonian Talmud, and this is in the words of the world, so they're referring to this as a virtue, is that while the Jerusalem Talmud consisted mostly of what are known as Halalic rulings or Hebrew or Torah law, the Babylonian Talmud went and mixed it up a bit. That's what the word Babel means. So they get into discussion and opinion and the doctrines of men. And they go on to say, in a positive tone concerning this garbage from the pit of hell, that we get a full diet as per prescription of the sages. And this is a quote from Talmud Sanhedrin 24a, Tosafot Ibid. A person should divide his learning between scripture, Halalic, and Uridation. Now, why am I talking about all this today? Because this is the foundation of the PSYOP that's going on in America right now concerning this narrative that's very similar to what George Bush said back after 9/11. You're either with us or you're against us. You can't say, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What if some of this stuff isn't right? What if some of this stuff is actually a lie? What if? You know, last week, I think I have it on here. I'm looking for it right now. I thought I had it. Maybe I don't. Yeah, listen to what Tucker had to say about asking questions.
It's their only purpose.
Right.
They're not here to inform you. Really? Even on the big things that really matter, like the economy and war and COVID, like things that really matter that will affect you. No. Their job is not to inform you. They are working for the small group of people who actually run the world. They're their servants. They're their...
Wrong clip. Sorry. This is the one I wanted you to hear about questioning, because now I'm going to get beat up over this, and I may lose listeners over this. But listen to Tucker.
Anything you're not allowed to ask questions about is something you should be asking more questions about.
So I'm asking questions, folks. I'm asking questions about where did some of these prophetic narratives that the evangelical church is embracing, where did they come from? Well, before we jump up to modern times, did you know that Jesus didn't practice Judaism as defined and ultimately codified in the Talmuds? Neither of them. In fact, Jesus opposed the teaching of the Jewish leaders of his days, many of them Edomites, who were taking the Torah and literally corrupting it. They were literally corrupting it, folks. But that's a story for another day, too. So Jesus practiced, and all I'm going to say is Jesus practiced what's known as Hebraic law as distinguished from Judaic law. So details, what can I say right now? Well, Yahshua or Jesus was not a Jew as term was applied back then. Study some more on this, folks. Even the King James, which I think is the best English translation out there, gets it wrong. And when you get into this, and we're going to see this in a little more detail a bit later in this segment, there were a lot of Masons involved. Although they got a lot of the scripture right in terms of the translation and all that, there were certain things in there that were political. One of them was the use of this term Jew in reference to Jesus, and another was in reference to the church and the king's authority over the church. But that's a story for another day. Just study it. Study some more. You're going to see that most of the Jews in the time of Jesus were Edomites, and they lived in the area of Judea, and they were not from the tribe of Judah. And Jesus, although from the tribe of Judah, was born in Bethlehem, lived in Galilee, and was a Nazarene. He was never from the seed line of the Jews as the term was used during his era here on earth. Read the Hebrew encyclopedias. They'll state that most of these Pharisees were Edomites. We covered this on there. And the Edomites were a form of Canaanites. And the Canaanites lived in the Middle East area before Joshua entered the land where the tribes of Israel settled, the Promised Land. Now, in recent years, the Edomites took back part of this land in modern times. And these are descendants of these original usurpers of the Hebrew faith. And that's why we get Revelation 3, verse 9. Now, let's jump ahead to 1961. This was a speech given by a man named Benjamin Friedman at the Willard Hotel in Washington, D.C., back in 1961. And this is a replay of it from a clip off a show called BCFM 93.2 Bristol. And that's all I know about it. I found it out on the Daily Motion. And what you're going to hear is a very frightening speech. The speech is an explanation of the plans now being laid to throw the United States into a third world war. And remember, this was written 62 years ago, folks. It was presented to a large group at the Congressional Room at the Willard Hotel in Washington, D.C., and this is just a portion of that speech. And the speech and the question and answer period electrified the audience. So a group of patriots transferred it onto two LP records, and that's how they used to get a lot of stuff out before the 8-track tape and then the cassettes. And I have a high-speed duplicator here that I've done a lot of that with. It was sold by MRC Publications, known as an anti-Semitic group. But again, you have to say, what's that mean? For friends and family to play at their clubs and church groups and what have you. So this is the speaker, Benjamin Friedman, and he is a noted authority on Zionism and all of its schemes, a former Jew, and I say former, who is now calling out their drive to world communism. And, well, he's gone now. God rest his soul. But, of course, the world labels him anti-Semite. How convenient, eh? So without any more babbling by me, let's take a listen to this clip of Mr. Friedman, a former Jew, calling out Zionism.
And, the methods that the Nazis pioneered in the 30s are now being carried out on a mass scale by the NATO powers and their Islamist allies.
Getting bigger by being better. The number one choice for Bristol. This is BCFM 93.2.
Well, it was 100 years ago this week, the Battle of the Somme. It was raging. Contrary to what Michael Gove called a just war, it was one of the most pointless mass human sacrifices in history. The first ever use of tanks by the British Army was just about 100 years ago. And there were over 1 million British, German and French casualties. But Germany sued for peace in October 1916, and the Battle of the Somme ended inconclusively after that. So I thought we'd go back and have a listen back to 1961 to a talk which was given by a guy called Benjamin Friedman. He was a US businessman, and it was given at the Willard Hotel. One of the things he does, which is a little bit distasteful, is that he conflates Jews with Zionists, but he explains what the Zionist role was in the U.S. coming into the war, which was basically halfway through World War One, after the battle.
1914 was the year in which World War One broke out. There are a few people here my age who remember that. Now, that war was waged on one side by Great Britain, France, and Russia, and on the other side by Germany, Austria-Hungary, and Turkey. What happened? Within 2 years, Germany had won that war. Not alone won it nominally, but won it actually. The German submarines, which were a surprise to the world, had swept all the convoys from the Atlantic Ocean, and Great Britain stood there without ammunition for her soldiers, stood there with 1 week's food supply facing her, and after that, starvation. At that time, the French army had mutinied. They lost 600,000 of the flower of the French youth in the defense of their guns on the Somme. The Russian army was defecting. They were picking up their toys and going home. They didn't want to play war anymore. They didn't like the Tsar. And the Italian army had collapsed. Now, Germany, not a shot had been fired on the German soil. Not an enemy soldier had crossed the border into Germany. And yet, here was Germany offering England peace terms. They offered England a negotiated peace on what the lawyers call a status quo ante basis. That means let's call the war off and let everything be as it was before the war started. Well, England in the summer of 1916 was considering that seriously. They had no choice. They was either accepting this negotiated peace that Germany was magnanimously offering them or going on with the war and being totally defeated. While that was going on, the Zionists in Germany, who represented the Zionists from Eastern Europe, went to the British War Cabinet, and I'm going to be brief because this is a long story, but I have all the documents to prove any statement that I make. If anyone here is curious or doesn't believe what I'm saying is at all possible. The Zionists in London went to the British War Cabinet and they said, look here, you can yet win this war. You don't have to give up. You don't have to accept the negotiated peace offered to you now by Germany. You can win this war if the United States will come in as your ally. The United States was not in the war at that time. We were fresh, we were young, we were rich, we were powerful. And they told England, we will guarantee to bring the United States into the war as your ally, to fight with you on your side, if you will promise us Palestine after you win the war. In other words, they made this deal. We will get the United States into this war as your ally. The price you must pay us is Palestine after you have won the war and defeated Germany, Austria-Hungary, and Turkey. Now, England had as much right to promise Palestine to anybody as the United States would have to promise Japan to Ireland for any reason whatsoever. It's absolutely absurd that Great Britain, that never had any connection or any interest or any right in what is known as Palestine, should offer it as coin of the realm to pay the Zionists for bringing the United States into the war. However, they made that promise in October of 1916. October 1916. And shortly after that, I don't know how many here remember it, the United States, which was almost totally pro-German, because the newspapers here were controlled by Jews, the bankers were Jews, all the media of mass communications in this country were controlled by Jews, and they were pro-German because their people, in a majority of cases, came from Germany. And they wanted to see Germany lick the Tsar. The Jews didn't like the Tsar, and they didn't want Russia to win this war. So the German bankers, the German Jews, Kuhn Loew, and the other big banking firms in the United States, refused to finance France or England to the extent of $1. They stood aside and they said, as long as France and England are tied up with Russia, not 1 cent. But they poured money into Germany. They fought with Germany against Russia, trying to lick the Tsarist regime. Now, those same Jews, when they saw the possibility of getting Palestine, they went to England and they made this deal. At that time, everything changed, like the traffic light that changes from red to green, where the newspapers had been all pro-German, where they'd been telling the people the difficulties that Germany was having fighting Great Britain commercially and in other respects. All of a sudden, the Germans were no good. They were villains. They were Huns. They were shooting Red Cross nurses. They were cutting off babies' hands, and they were no good. Well, shortly after that, Mr. Wilson declared war on Germany. The Zionists in London sent these cables to the United States, to Justice Brandeis, go to work on President Wilson. We're getting from England what we want. Now you go to work, and you go to work on President Wilson and get the United States into the war. And that did happen. That's how the United States got into the war. We had no more interest in it. We had no more right to be in it than we have to be on the moon tonight instead of in this room. Now, the war, World War I, in which the United States participated, had absolutely no reason to be our war. We went in there. We were railroaded into it. If I can be vulgar, we were suckered into that war merely so that the Zionists of the world could obtain Palestine. Now, that is something that the people in the United States have never been told. They never knew why we went into World War I. Now, what happened? After we got into the war, the Zionists went to Great Britain, and they said, well, we performed our part of the agreement. Let's have something in writing that shows that you are going to keep your bargain and give us Palestine after you win the war, because they didn't know whether the war would last another year or another 10 years. So they started to work out a receipt. The receipt took the form of a letter, and it was worded in very cryptic language so that the world at large wouldn't know what it was all about. And that was called the Balfour Declaration. The Balfour Declaration was merely Great Britain's promise to pay the Zionists what they had agreed upon as a consideration for getting the United States into the war. So this great Balfour Declaration that you hear so much about is just as phony as a $3 bill, and I don't think I can make it more emphatic than that. Now, that is where all the trouble started. The United States was in the war. The United States crushed Germany. We went in there, and it's history. You know what happened. Now, when the war was ended and the Germans went to Paris, to the Paris Peace Conference in 1919, there were 117 Jews there as a delegation representing the Jews, headed by Bernard Baruch. I was there. I ought to know. Now, what happened? The Zionists, at that peace conference, when they were cutting up Germany and parceling out Europe to all these nations that claimed a right to a certain part of European territory, the Jews said, how about Palestine for us? And they produced, for the first time, to the knowledge of Germans, this Balfour Declaration. So the Germans, for the first time, realized, oh, that was the game. That's why the United States came into the war. And the Germans, for the first time, realized that they were defeated. They suffered this terrific reparations that was slapped onto them because the Zionists wanted Palestine. And they were determined to get it at any cost. Now, that brings us up to another very interesting point. When the Germans realized this, they naturally resented it. Up to that time, the Jews had never been better off in any country in the world than they had been in Germany. You had Mr. Rathenau there, who was maybe 100 times as important in industry and finance as Bernard Baruch in this country. You had Mr. Baleen, who owned the two big steamship lines, the North German Lloyd and the Hamburg American line. You had Mr. Bleichröder, who was the banker for the Hohenzollern family. You had the Warburgs in Hamburg, who were the big merchant bankers the biggest in the world, the Jews were doing very well in Germany. No question about that. Now, the Germans felt, well, that was quite a sellout.
Well, it's an interesting story, Martin, 100 years on from the Battle of the Somme, a million casualties, where really the First World War should have ended. But how true is it?
Well, I listened to all of that. I mean, clearly the Zionists did have some influence because they got what they wanted in terms of the Balfour Declaration. And people like Lord Rothschild, who was very influential financially.
Yeah, he was Walter Rothschild, Rothschild.
Yeah, but I mean, they were pretty clear about what their demands were.
And because we're mentioning the Balfour Declaration, let's just be clear. There were two apparent Balfour Declarations, one in 1926. And funnily enough, I put into Google, shame on me, Balfour Declaration. Of course, it comes up 1926, but there is a previous one, as you've said, in 1917, which was from Arthur James Balfour, who was the British Foreign Secretary, a letter to Walter Rothschild from the banking family in November 1917, which was then published in the newspapers.
Indeed.
In Britain.
I think what's interesting is at that stage of the war, before America had come in, Woodrow Wilson had stood in the 1916 general election in the US, and his slogan was peace without victory. At the same time, in February 1917, February 1917, you had the February Revolution in Russia, with the Russians saying, we want peace, and the Social Democrats were pushing the regime in Germany, saying, look, the Russians want peace, the Americans want peace, the people who didn't...
Okay, that's a good place to cut off, folks. The point is, Benjamin Friedman spoke truth. And today, here in the United States, the Zionists and their co-religionists have complete control of our government and, in many cases, our most powerful churches, the evangelical churches. And for many reasons, too many and too complex to go in here right now, folks, and maybe we'll do future shows, the Zionists, and I'm not saying Jew, and Friedman didn't distinguish the two, but I did earlier in the show, okay? I'm distinguishing the Zionist from the religious and ethnic Jew. So these Zionists and their co-religionists rule the United States as though they were absolute monarchs in this country. Now, you may say this is a very broad statement, Pro Ken, and you're crazy, but let me show you what happened while we were all asleep. And then I want to apply it to the freaky deaky news headlines. One word, Gaza. Two words, Gaza conflict. Three words, PSYOP. Gaza conflict. Folks, Zionism is not Judaism, and Judaism is not Hebraic tradition, as Jesus taught when he walked on the shores of Galilee. And the current evangelical end times teaching is not based on sound biblical teaching, but rather Talmudic Zionistic teaching. And I know what I'm saying here is very controversial, folks, and I may even lose more listeners. But I need to share the truth with you as it's being revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. And this has been bothering me for years, folks, because it reminds me of that saying, all good has to do for evil to prevail is nothing. Now, something that bears mentioning here is whenever the discussion touches on communism, 95% of the brainwashed masses have no idea of this simple fact. And you can tell them communism's trying to take over the world, and they'll nod their heads in agreement. But then they'll say, well, didn't the Berlin Wall fall during the Reagan administration? Isn't communism dead? Well, tell them the Jews are trying to take over the world. And they'll look at you like you just finished eating, I don't even want to say what. They'll look at you like you're a vile creature, like a dog going back to its vomit. The brainwashing is so strong. The spell casting is so strong. In many places, you get banned for stating simple factual truths. I'm telling you, communism is Zionistic in origin, the belief that Gentiles have no property rights. Globalism is Zionistic in nature, the belief that the planet is theirs. It's in that book I just told you about from Michael Hoffman. Atheism is Zionistic, the belief there is no right or wrong. Judaism is the Zionistic belief that Gentiles live with no sanctity of life, hence the move for abortion, gender mutilation, the gender confusion. Gender ideology is Zionistic. It's a Zionistic philosophy. It's in this book called the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud. Christian Bible states there are only two genders, man and woman. Same with the Muslim Qumran, two genders, man and woman. Yet Zionistic Talmud states that there are six or even more genders. Can anyone say Babylonian Talmud as in confusion? Folks, most sheep will falsely attribute to the liberals all these issues today, but more correctly, it should be attributed to the Zionists. It isn't a football game, folks. It isn't the red versus the blue. The fact is that most have clearly missed what the truth is, and they blame it on the liberals, the Democrats. It's not a left-right first thing. It's, you know, we see what's going on in Congress right now. They are playing us all as pawns while they play being king. And the sad thing is most people can't even identify the pieces on the board. Everything they think that comes from the left doesn't. Everything they think comes from the right doesn't. The LGBTQ agenda, Zionistic. The gun control agenda, Zionistic. Critical race theory, Zionistic. BLM, Zionistic. Antifa, Zionistic. Everything anti-white is part of this Talmudic agenda, folks. This isn't the traditional Jew of the Bible, which is better called a Hebrew. These are people that came in, the Ashkenazis that came in and circumvented this faith of Abraham. I could keep naming them off. COVID is Zionistic. Israel is the most vaccination in the world. Wars, Zionistic agenda, folks. Can anybody say House of Rothschild? Orchestrated financial bubbles and collapses. Zionistic money changers. In fact, the Jews had a jubilee every 7 years, and then they had the Grand Jubilee every 49th year, every seventh jubilee, and all debts were forgiven. All the land went back to the original landowners. Is that happening now? Well, no. So it's not Jewish or Hebrew in origin. It's Zionistic in origin. Can anyone say Edomite? When is everyone going to wake up to this hidden hand and focus on, stop focusing on the puppets and start focusing on the puppet masters? Now, I appreciate people out there trying to pay attention. I truly do. But many of you are missing the mark, even on Bible prophecy. Let's listen to what Greg Reese had to say about Bible prophecy here in this Reese Report clip, and then I have to wrap it up.
The original copies of the Old Testament were written in Hebrew and Aramaic, the Apocrypha in Greek and Latin, and the New Testament in Greek. Different aspects of these three sources were translated into English and compiled into the King James Bible, commissioned in 1604 by King James VI and published in 1611. According to Manly P. Hall, it was edited by Francis Bacon and prepared under Masonic supervision, which can be seen on its title page. The most talked about book of the Bible is the Book of Revelation, and throughout church history, there have been four different viewpoints regarding its meaning. The idealist or spiritual view uses the allegorical method to interpret the Book of Revelation. This viewpoint believes the book is using symbolic imagery to tell the story of good against evil. Edgar Cayce believed it was describing both the collapse of an age and the spiritual enlightenment of an individual. The futurist view is that the Bible is to be interpreted literally. They are expecting a seven-year tribulation culminating with the Battle of Armageddon, followed by a thousand-year rule of Christ on earth. The historicist view is that Revelation is a symbolic account of history, from the apostles to the end times. And the preterist view, the focus of this video, is that the biblical prophecies were already fulfilled in 70 AD, and we are living in the new kingdom today. Their first argument is scripture itself. Christ predicted his return in the lifetime of his contemporaries. Liberal critics have used this as proof of Christ's failure to return when he promised to. The preterist points to Matthew 24:34, where Jesus states, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." And they look to the historical record, where they have found several sources who recorded dozens of events between the years 66 and 70 AD that reflect those described in biblical prophecy, such as the angels in Matthew 24:31. Josephus wrote that in the spring of 66, chariots and troops of soldiers in their armor were seen running about among the clouds. An event described by Roman historian Tacitus as hosts joining battle in the skies. According to the preterist, the book of Revelation was about the tribulations of the Jews and the destruction of Jerusalem, the end of the Old Testament Jewish age and the beginning of the New Testament Christian age. As Edward Stevens wrote, the unbelieving Jews were cut off from their inheritance and destroyed, while the faithful remnant of believing Jews, along with Gentiles, inherited those covenantal blessings. Thus, the establishment of the eternal kingdom of Christ at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was the fulfillment of all the things that were promised to God's chosen people. The preterist believes that we are now living in the new kingdom of Christ, and point out that when Jesus and the apostles were describing the coming kingdom, they were not describing a paradise. They were describing how man must act and behave within the new kingdom. They believe that the land of Israel is no longer in the flesh, that those promises are fulfilled in Jesus and his spiritual kingdom, which all Christians now enjoy. Like the QAnon psyop, preterists argue that the end times prophecy is being used to incapacitate a would-be Christian opposition to the evil control system currently being built to enslave humanity. There are millions of religious people who welcome this destruction because they believe it is the divine will of God. Why did they choose to give a Mark of the Beast-style microchip the patent number 060606? Was it fate or a way to cement the futurist belief into the minds of Christians so that they believe destruction is unstoppable and resistance futile? There are many different belief systems, but where is the good in sitting idly by to watch as evil devours the world around us? Reporting for InfoWars, this is Greg Reese.
Well said, Greg Reese. Folks, I'm telling you, the Zionists have poisoned biblical prophecy with this nation Israel psyop. I mean, it's letting everybody stand down. Well, I'm just going to wait for Jesus. He's going to come. Well, what if he doesn't? What if he tarries, folks? Operation Trust of the Bolshevik time frame comes to mind. The Q of the MAGA movement comes to mind, folks. And it was said so well in the words of the late great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Century Dynamo. Said it so well in a sermon he preached on October 28th, 1866. And my pastor, God bless him, Pastor Todd, spoke of this sermon at our annual business meeting on Wednesday night when he opened in prayer. And I want to read something from it. And he suggested we all go and read that sermon, and I did, and I wanted to share it with you, but I'm out of time. These are the words of Charles Spurgeon. Nothing shall induce me to attempt to interpret the prophecies. By God's grace, I will be content to expound the gospel. I believe it to be one of the most fatal devices of Satan to turn aside useful gospel ministers from their proper work into idle speculations upon the number of the beast, the meaning of the little horn. The prophecies will interpret themselves by their fulfillment, but no expositor has yet arisen who has been able to do it. Providence is the true interpreter of prophecy, and I say amen right there. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. For us to try the mysterious visions of Daniel and John before they are fulfilled will, I believe, be worse than folly. It will be guilty of a waste of energy which should be spent on winning souls. And I'm going to add resisting evil. Folks, I opened with this scripture out of the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to read it again. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now that was the scripture that Charles Spurgeon was preaching on. And he said most people expound upon it as an end time scripture. But he suggested that we focus on two things. The enemy within, the conflict which is raging in the Christian's inner man, and the conflict that is raging without as the world attacks us collectively as the church. So, folks, I'm out of time, but I just beg you to repent of your sins. Come to and surrender to Jesus. Depend upon the Lord Jesus and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord's willing, next week I'll get into some more of these details from Charles Spurgeon. And all I can say to you is just do it. Just repent and trust, and then trust and obey the Lord Jesus. And let that joy be renewed in your heart and in your life. And that's called abiding in Jesus. And for those of you who have never received Jesus, you're not going to have any peace without Jesus. So I encourage you right now to just put your hand off in the air and say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. I surrender you. And I promise you, it's going to be a thrill beyond anything you've ever experienced. Just say a prayer. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me the person you want me to be. And start me on the journey called eternal life. Folks, I love you all. And in the words of St. Paul from his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then remember, folks, that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of our Most High God, lives in you and me. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's lift our hands up with Jeremy Camp. And folks, I love you all. And provided the Lord's willing, I'll be back next week with more of this forbidden truth.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word.
The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that rose